Good morning. You have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 18. So we continue our study through the book of Matthew. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the transfiguration. You know, Jesus there speaking to Moses and Elijah. And so we get a glimpse of where we're going as believers. Just a glimpse. That's all we could handle, really, was just a glimpse. And we begin to see Jesus now working in his disciples' life, because last week he had to deal with the disciples debating who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus had to set them straight. Only takes humility and obedience and the awe of Jesus. That's who's the greatest. And today, we talk about caring for one another as believers. And that sounds okay, but the fact of it is that we're a bunch of sinners, and we're imperfect, and we have flaws, and we're trying to deal with one another who has flaws and imperfections, and even in the church. I love earlier Ryan and I were talking. He's like, how many sinners in here? I said, everybody. All of us. But man, we have to get along as we're journeying to this kingdom that we've only got a glimpse of. So today, Jesus gives us instruction on how to deal with one another with our imperfections when someone has sinned against you in the church. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. Establishing care for one another. Boy, this hits home in a lot of aspects, because realistically, this passage is kind of taken out of context to where it is written. Oftentimes, so we have to kind of bring it back in and bring this to the context that it is written to understand what Jesus is telling the church, and he calls it the church. But we have to remember, the church was not established till after the crucifixion, which is 4 or 5 months away. So Jesus is already using the term church here to speak of who we are as believers. So Matthew 18, verses 15, and we'll stop at 17 and then continue. See, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today, God, that you give us instruction on how to love one another well, even with our imperfections. Lord, you give us instructions how to work through the difficult things as we try to journey through this life to that wonderful place in glory with you, where we do not have to worry about imperfections and sin anymore. God, teach us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a little misunderstanding sometimes over this text that we covered this morning about the Lord's intention for health and holiness in the church. So the health and restoration of these, of those that are his, and the potential of expelling someone from the church who is not. Notice this passage is not some kind of witch hunt. Understand, it is not a witch hunt to go around the church identifying the sins of other people. But because before you start identifying the sins of other people, look in the mirror. You're the biggest sinner that you know. Because you know you better than anyone else. So you're the biggest sinner you know, so do not go around pointing out the sins of others. Like in a witch hunt. Because we're all sinners saved by grace in Jesus Christ alone. But we're going to spend most of the time this morning in here in verse 15, because I believe in verse 15, Jesus really summarizes how we should handle a situation with other believers in the church. Because that's where it should begin and should end in verse 15. That's how our approach should be, and that's where it should conclude. Go to the brother, you know, privately. And this is where it should always begin and hopefully end, right there. And if that doesn't work, that's where you bring in verses 16 and verse 17, which we could kind of call verse 15 step one and, you know, verse 16 step two, and then verse 3 step four, verse 17 step three. I'll get that out. So this is the first order of instruction to the church, and it comes 3 or 4 months before the cross that establishes the church. Jesus has given us gold here. But so just a note here in verse 17, in the Greek, the word for church is ecclesia. The called out ones, the assembly of believers, the church. Now this could be a very small gathering. And those were house churches that began the first church. So Christ here is instructing the church as a local group assembled together as believers. And this is before it was established. Man, it's incredibly important for our understanding of this. So the ultimate goal here of Jesus' instruction is to win the brother away from sin and restore them back to fellowship and usefulness in the church. That's the whole point that Jesus is giving this. It's to restore someone back to fellowship and usefulness in the church. This is not a means or a method to identify what somebody has done or do as a means of kicking them out. If that's what you've been taught and that's what you have learned, you've learned wrongly. This is restoration that Jesus is talking about here. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, the word won there in the Greek is kendano. Means to win wealth, to gain wealth, to accumulate value. So winning your brother or your sister in Christ, eliminating that situation that's between you, man, that's winning wealth. They use this term from the financial world. This is the term to declare an accumulation of wealth. The idea in this text is that when you win or gain your brother, you're restoring wealth to the local assembly. That when you restore that person who has been in sin or who has sinned against you personally, man, you gain wealth for your assembly, for your congregation. So this is not about throwing people out of the church. This redeemed believer is so valuable to God. Every believer is valuable to God. Every one of us is valuable to God and valuable to the local assembly. So valuable as made in the image of God. Man, this believer is so valuable to the church, so valuable to this local church that we would may move heaven and earth to win that value back into the congregation, into the body of Christ. So we're not to go on a witch hunt to judge one another unto condemnation, but we are to meet with that brother or that sister to win this fellowship, to win this restoration, to restore them back to usefulness in God's kingdom and the local church. So this is not about devaluing people to push them out of the local church. This is about keeping them in. So, question arises. Why are we not doing this? Why are we not going to our brother and sister and winning them, him or her, back to the local church? Well, maybe we don't want confrontation. There's a problem there. Sometimes we don't like confrontation. So since we don't like confrontation, we don't like to actually have to work through some issues because it's too stressful. We're afraid we're going to lose our temper and lose our cool. Well, if we're going to lose our temper and lose our cool, the Holy Spirit's not in control of us. Maybe a second problem, we'd rather tell the pastor and let him do it. Oh, no, you don't. So the first thing, maybe we want to avoid confrontation. Because what do we usually do? If someone has sinned against us, what do we usually do? We go tell everybody else but the person who's done the deed. Really? We go to other people, we talk about it, and it harms the person and the situation. It does, it harms them. And all the while, nothing is being resolved. Do you realize when someone is sinned against us and, yeah, we want to tell this person, and we want to stir up, you know, a little committee on our side, so to speak, the problem's still there. Still there. We've not gone to talk to them personally in private. We've just talked about them. Man, it hits, doesn't it? Or we'll get kind of sneaky and camouflaged about it, and we'll form our gossip in form of a prayer request. And we don't do what we ought to do. We don't do what we ought to do, what Scripture just says to do. Go to them in private. Listen, if we don't do what we know that we ought to do, that's sin. Wait. They sinned against me, Brother Kevin. They said this, or they hurt me in this way. Yeah, and if you're just talking about it, you're sinning too, because you know what Scripture just says to do. Go to them in private. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Because there's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. So what happens is that we answer that person's sin with more sin. So it's what we do. We answer their sin with more sin. The second of these misconceptions that we have is that let the preacher take care of it. A lot of people believe in the church addressing a brother or sister caught up in sin is the pastor's job or the church leadership's job. That would be wrong. Not at this point anyway. See, some people think that if they just let the leadership know of the church, let the pastor know, then they've done their part of restoration. Oh, sister so-and-so said this about me, and they hurt me, and I want to let you know about this so you can handle it. That's not what Scripture says to do. My first question would be, Did you go to them personally in private and handle it? Did you try to restore that person to fellowship? Well, no, I just thought it'd be better. I'd lose my cool. Well, you need to get with the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit take over that. Because it's not about one-upping them. It's not about a witch hunt to push them out. It's about to draw them in. So relationship should matter. You know what I've learned over the years? Is that generally the church likes the encouraging part, the helping part, the serving part, the worshiping part, and the fellowshipping part with other believers. Man, we love that stuff. But when it comes to confrontation, when it comes to rebuking, when it comes to correcting part of the church, people get like, that's what we pay you the big bucks for, Pastor. For you to handle it. No, you don't. Because that's not biblical. It's not biblical for you and someone else to have an issue and then expect me to figure it out for you. It's just not. Biblical is you handle it in private first. No one likes confrontation, but you have to address it because each one of us are valuable. I don't like confrontation either. The goal that you and I both have when someone has sinned against us is to win a brother or sister because they are valuable. They're valuable to God. They're valuable to this local congregation. If we're not going after the person who has sinned against us, it's because we do not value them. If we're not going to go to them and speak to them about the issue at hand, we just really don't value them. If we would rather see them run away than pull in, that means we really just don't value them. And in today's time, believers oftentimes do not value other believers. And since other believers are not valued, if we don't value other believers, oftentimes we don't value the lost people. That's why we don't witness. That we would rather see someone go to hell than actually put ourselves out there a little bit to talk about Jesus to them. If we don't value other believers in the body of Christ, then we really don't value those who are not in the body of Christ yet. So let's dig deeper into this verse. Man, this is rich, verse 15. And basically every word that Jesus gives us counts here. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Here, verse 15, man, God's word. I love going verse by verse because it just keeps tying in to the things before and the things after. Verse 15 takes off right off what Jesus said about the sheep going astray in verse 12 and 13 that we looked at last week. Jesus says this in verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 which did not go astray. He rejoices, exceedingly great joy. That's what it translates out of the Greek. So here, we have paintings and pictures of Jesus carrying the lamb, that one lost lamb. And man, it just, oh, Jesus goes and gets them. You know what the truth of the matter is? Jesus has given that responsibility to you and to me now. As believers, that we are the hands and feet of Christ. We like the painting. We like to think that Jesus comes looking for us if we've messed up. And he does. And oftentimes he does it through other believers. So our Lord is suggesting that in the strongest terms, he uses hyperbole again, the exceedingly great joy when he finds and returns one who is wandering, that wandering lamb, back into fellowship with the family of God. Because right after he says this about the 99 and the 1, verse 15 says, if your brother or sister sins, if your brother or sister sins. Because now we are the agents which the Lord uses to seek out the wandering lamb and return them to the fold. I hate to ruin your Sunday morning with the truth of God's word. See, it's one thing to have this idealistic understanding of Jesus going out to get them. But now Jesus has called you to do that. He's called me to do that. As believers, we're the agents now. We, the church, the ecclesia, are the agents to find the lambs going astray and return them. We're all able to take part in this ministry of reconciliation. All of us. Notice the you in verse 15. That singular personal pronoun there. This is talking to you personally. The one in whom the brother or sister sins. It's not someone else's responsibility to go to them if they've sinned against you. God's word says it's your responsibility to go to them if they've done something against you. You personally. This is talking to you, the one in whom the brother or sister sins. This is talking about you initiating the ministry of reconciliation with the one who has sinned against you. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins. That word sins there in the Greek is habetinero. Means to miss the mark, to offend, to sin, to trespass against you. The Greek word used here means, listen, this offense could be something that they intentionally done, or it could be something that they don't even realize they did. Because a lot of times, man, we're just going through life, and sometimes we're bumping against each other, and sometimes we say something about them or criticize in some way, and sometimes it's intentional, and sometimes we do things unintentional because we're all flawed human beings and we don't even realize it. And the way that this Greek word comes across, it could be intentionally sinned against you, or they just didn't even realize it. Context of this, because their follow-up steps in verse 16 and 17 we'll get to indicates this is not a small offense, though. This is not a small, this is major stuff. You shouldn't go around church with a chip on your shoulder because somebody said something or did this or said. No. This is a major offense. This is not instruction for jumping on every little offense that comes your way. Or you're going to be a miserable, bitter person. You might as well eat lemons every morning because your face is going to be sour. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 19, verse 1, he says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. there are times, listen, there are times that people say or do things that do not sit right with you or according to you. There are times that you overhear two people joking around with one another. They've known each other for a while, and man, they're just joking around, and you just overhear it, and you didn't like what was said. Can I just tell you point blank? It didn't have anything to do with you. Mind your own business. You have the right to move on. These people may have known each other for a long time, and man, that's just a common way that they show their friendship to each other. And if you didn't like it and you just overheard it, it had nothing to do with you. You'd be amazed in church life how many times people get offended by something that had nothing to do with them. You do have the right to keep on walking. And not even worry about it. But sometimes people in church life are so fixated by finding problems with other people. Oh, I can't believe he said that to him. I can't believe she said that to her. It's not against you. Keep on strolling. Because Solomon said what? It is to his glory to overlook an offense. We have to exhibit, listen, our spiritual maturity to see what things matter and what things aren't worth the time and energy to address. That's just spiritual maturity. Choose which hills are worth dying on and which ones aren't. Spiritual maturity would do that. And don't forget what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You walk by, you heard somebody say something to somebody you thought was a little off, you didn't like it, it kind of rubs you the wrong way, but it wasn't anything to do with you. Stay in your lane. Keep on moving. That may just be them and their friendship pandering each other a little bit. Choose which ones are worth addressing. Here in verse 15, Jesus is addressing serious offenses, not the life issues that can be resolved if necessary or just left alone if it's beneficial to do that. And Jesus is addressing the problem of a person sinning against you personally. That's why the English Standard Version and King James Version, New King James Version, and the other translations have the word, if a brother sins against you. The NASB or New American Standard Version has that as an understood against you. Basically, it goes back to the phonetics of Greek. It's an understood you. Well, to back this up, verse 21, if we came down, it's not in the message today, but I'm going to throw it in there. It's for next week. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? So we see in verse 15, the sin is against you personally. Peter backs that up in verse 21. Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody who sinned against me? That's why we go context verse by verse. Context is key. So Jesus is addressing how to handle major offenses against you personally by a brother or sister in your church. Whose responsibility is it to address these offenses in the church? That would be the person whom the offense is against. How many times Christians say, well, I'm not going, not until they apologize to me. So the person who the offense was against is waiting for the person who did the offense to come to them and apologize. You're waiting for an apology that may never come. No, man, you want restoration, you want fellowship, you want their value to be used in the church. And if offense was against us, then we are to go to them. Context. It's our responsibility. If a brother sins against you, what should you do? Verse 15 says, according to Jesus, go. Go and show him his fault. Don't sit back. Don't talk about it. Don't try to get a, don't bring it up in the prayer group. Don't sit there and just sulk over it. Go to that person personally in private. That's restoration. But we'll sit there at home and pout about it. We'll come to church and give everybody a cold shoulder. We'll come to church and just try to avoid that person altogether because they said something against you. You know what I do? I love when somebody says something that I know they did, I just walk right up to them. Hey, man, how you doing this morning? You know why? Because God begins to break down and dialogue can begin to talk. We can begin to speak and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Man, you go to them. The Bible says you and I are to go to that person. Because oftentimes, the person may even not realize that they've done anything. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. The Greek word there for show him is elekeo, means to refute, to reprove, to rebuke. It has this sense that when we go to a person, we're to first investigate. We're not to go there accusing. We're not to go there hammering on them. We're to go there asking some questions. Hey, man, this is what I'm hearing. What's going on with that? I was told that you said that. Now, the person who you're asking this, who told you that? It doesn't matter. This is what I've heard. Can you explain that to me? What's that investigation do? What's that questioning do? It opens up dialogue of relationship. Because a believer oftentimes now under the conviction of the Holy Spirit will begin to, yeah, man, I said that. I'm so sorry. I wasn't even thinking, would you please forgive me? Listen, restoration right there. Simply by asking a question. You see, if the person doesn't give you much, see, the investigation starts, and then the reproving starts, and then rebuking starts. There's stages even in going to them and showing them their sin. It's you give the person an opportunity to speak. You don't go in there with a hammer. You don't go in there with a jackhammer if a tack hammer would do it. And maybe the person has been feeling bad about it and just didn't know how to go talk to you because they heard you were angry. You don't know what all kind of dynamics, human dynamics are involved in that. But if we just do our part, what you can control is what you do. Man, there's great restoration in that. Investigate. And if your brother sins, go to him in private. Alone, only. See, in private part often is where we blow it. Man, we go to them alone. Why? It offers opportunity for that conversation to have. it nurtures relationship and it nurtures restoration. Public rebuking of someone is confrontational, and it inhibits that dialogue, and it harms relationship. Oftentimes, we have our feelings hurt because we heard someone said something, so we want to embarrass them. We want to make a spectacle of them. Man, that's so ungodly. That's so ungodly because we want to embarrass them. We want them to feel the pain that we have felt, and that is not what God wants. That's not restoration. That's harm. Because now they feel attacked, they feel shamed, they feel embarrassed. And they may even come back with a counterattack against you. If the goal is to win your brother or win your sister, man, going publicly doesn't promote restoration. And another thing, man, when you keep the sin of someone against you in private, you're imitating the Lord. You are imitating Christ. Because that's what Christ does with your sin. Do you want the Lord to publicize your sin everywhere? Do you want yours publicly brought out? Do you want to be the talking point of conversations and prayer meetings and group sessions and whatever else? On the phone, calling and tell? No, you don't. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Man, the Lord keeps our sins private. So when you're dealing with a genuine believer, listen, the entire matter should be over here in verse 15, step one. But Jesus gives us some other things. The outcomes of step two and step three, listen, compared to the outcomes of step one. So step two is, if meeting with a brother fails, then move to step two here, verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Listen, this is taken out of Deuteronomy 19, where it's dealing with a court proceeding in law. And that's the context here. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile tax collector, someone outside the family of God. And he's using hyperbole here. So probably if a person is not going to listen in step one or step two, he is likely not to listen in step three. But we still try. Why? Because every believer has great value. Jesus died on the cross for lost sinners. There's value even in the lost. The purpose of bringing in two or three witnesses is the purpose of establishing a testimony. And the language in verse 17, listen, is very hopeful. And still hopeful, and is preparing, you know, that giving that person another opportunity over and again. Because when you have significant sin in the church, you have one of two possibilities. Either you have a genuine believer who will repent. They've stumbled in their life, as we all do. They've stumbled somewhere, and they slipped up really bad. And man, when it's brought to them, they will repent of it. Or you have a non-believer that it doesn't matter what you say, there's no repentance. So we have to recognize the possibility of a person who's causing the issue needs to be removed from the church because they refuse to repent. They just refuse to. So in step three, this is where the leadership of the church now is in response, takes responsibility. And listen, that's not a popular thing to do to confront sin. But it is because a person is worth it. So what Jesus is talking about in the text here is we read this last little part, verse 18 and verse 19 and 20. He says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, if it two or you of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." So what Jesus is talking about here in the text is how to restore believers. But if necessary, with a lack of repentance, man, separate them from the congregation. Because it's just like if your body is sick, it's no longer to get the toxins out. There's a problem. There's a problem. Medication needs to be brought in to get the toxins out. See, does this give the church authority to parade someone in front of hundreds of people? To pressure them, to shame them, or to embarrass them? No. This passage does not give a church, a pastor, a leader, anybody, the opportunity or the mandate to bring someone who has significant sin, a believer, in front of the church and let the church hear them say what their sin is. You can't find scripture on that. This scripture doesn't give it. And I've seen churches do it before. You know what you're doing? You're getting one person to admit their sin in front of a whole bunch of sinners who just haven't been caught yet. How would you like for all your sin to be brought up before the church so a bunch of sinners can go back out into the world and talk about it? You wouldn't like it. Why would we embarrass someone else and do that? Jesus talks about bringing them before the church, but you have to realize what was the church? Basically, a few people. If you could look at it, it's like the leadership of the church. So if going to them and privately didn't work, and two or three witnesses going to them didn't work, they didn't repent, bringing them to the church was a small group of believers, not hundreds, not on camera. You don't embarrass people like that. You just don't. You're trying to restore them. Verse 18, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two or you agree upon the earth in anything that you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there also." This is not a name it and claim it thing that has been hijacked by many. The binding and loosing here in verse 18 are simply rabbinical terms, permitting and forbidding. So if a person is confronted about a sin and they refuse to repent after several attempts to restore them, then you have the right to say, "Well, the Word of God says that you are outside of the kingdom in that behavior, and you refuse to repent." That is not the words of a person in whom the Holy Spirit resides. You are simply in agreement with whatever heaven says is simply already true. The Word of God allows your repentant heart to be restored to the local church. And this is Jesus borrowing from the Hebrew people over in Isaiah chapter 22. Man, it's hard stuff, confronting and investigating people, rebuking and repentance and restoration. It's difficult work, but people are valuable. Jesus says in verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name together, listen, I am there in their midst. He's not talking about prayer meeting here. He's not talking about church service. He's talking about in an environment where you have to bring discipline in your church. Jesus says, where you're gathered for that very purpose, to restore a believer, where two or three of you are gathered in my name to restore a believer, you're giving them that opportunity to repent or not, I am with you. You're not doing this on your own. I am with you. If we're not willing, listen, to expel an unrepentant person from the church, then we don't value the church. If we are not willing to meet with a person, a brother or a sister in the church who has a significant sin against us, and we're not willing to investigate that, to talk to them about that for restoration, if we're not willing to do that, listen, we're not willing to see them as someone of value. Listen, I pray, and I held you a little long today, I pray that through reading that scripture and understanding that we could stop at verse 15 all the time. That verse 15 would be our banner to help us get along with one another in this journey to paradise, to heaven, to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, you give us instruction, and God, we would love to be able to stay at verse 15. Verse 16 and 17, God, that's church discipline, that God, we still have hope that a believer would repent. And God, if they don't repent, Lord, if there's no repentance at all in that person, that they would walk away. And Lord, because they're truly not a believer, because the Holy Spirit is not dealing with them. Forgive us, God, where we have fallen short of that. God, and forgive us, please, where we have, Lord, circled ourselves with people who would hear our story, but God, the people that we would not go to that one person and restore a relationship with them. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.